Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Hear now the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Last time we began this section of Scripture in this series on Pentecost, and we looked at the deeds of the flesh, and the deeds being plural. They are many deeds, many different things. Some don't apply to us, many do. It is not an exhaustive list of sin, but it is that which leads us astray. It is that of the flesh. But the fruit, and the fruit is singular. It is a picture of a bouquet in a sense. It is one fruit that consists of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we want to look at this fruit. It is this fruit that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, then we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And because we are baptized in the Holy Spirit indwells us. And as a result of that, this fruit should become evident in our lives. And if the fruit is not evident in my life, then I need to examine my heart to see if I have truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we know to truly be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that I have surrendered my life and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And at the moment of conversion, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, fruit begins to be displayed in my life. I want you to think for a moment of what would happen in this world if people could be taught how to love unselfishly, this love, the first one in the fruit. That if we could be taught how to love unselfishly and everyone did it, the divorce rate would drop to zero. Our homes, families would be filled with love and security. There would no longer be wars or rumors of war. Countries would get along. Congress would get along. Think of the money that would be saved, the taxes that could be lowered. There would be no need for the buildup of weapons or ships or aircraft. If we could love each other like this, the crime rate would disappear. Our streets and our homes would be safe, even in the big cities. There would be no need for locks on doors or cars. It would be safe and secure. There would no longer need to be money spent on new prisons or jails or the reforming of prisoners or courts. Law enforcement personnel would only be needed probably to regulate traffic, because we all know that when we come to the four-way stop that has no stoplight, we would all just sit there and cars would back up because each one would be telling the other one to go. Think of the impact it would have on our families, our schools, our nations, our world, our churches. Therefore lies the problem. You know, our biggest problem is our inability to love like this. The biggest problem we have is our inability to love like this. We are incapable of this type of love. We're incapable of being taught this love. This love is only produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of, part of the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is only poured out through the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It comes only because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, only because we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is what He produces in the life of a believer. Love is this first characteristic that we're looking at in Galatians 5. It's not necessarily that it is in an order of most importance. Some suggest that love really encompasses the rest of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we do know that according to Paul, the greatest virtue for Christian living is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to jump back to chapter 12, because in chapter 12 is the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to take opportunity to look at the gifts of the Spirit, because that's a part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But notice what Paul writes at the end of verse 31. He talks about all these gifts and desire the greater gifts, but then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He's going to show us that which is more excellent than the gifts. That's why we're looking at the fruit first. That which is more excellent than the gifts. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 13. Notice what he says. If I speak with the tongues of men, so if I speak in the languages of other nations, if I have the ability to speak in all languages, or even of angels, and we can't fathom what that must sound like, but if I speak with the tongues of the languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter what my words may be. Without love, it's just noise. It's just noise. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm a zero. I'm worthless. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, what does it profit me? Nothing. I profit nothing without love. These virtues that he says in verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We see that in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you turn over to Romans in chapter 13, again we see this statement of love as a fulfillment of the law. Beginning in verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. It is the fulfillment of the law. This passage has the idea that there's only one debt that we have. That a debt that we would owe a neighbor, that there should not be any other debts that we owe our neighbor, except for one. Except to love one another. And the idea here is it's a continual love. This is a debt that you will never pay off. This is a debt that you owe as long as you have breath. You owe this debt to your neighbor, to love them. To love his neighbor, that is to fulfill the law. To love your neighbor is to fulfill the law. It's our obligation to love them as we love ourselves. And so the question is, who is my neighbor? We automatically think of those who live close by us. And if we live out in the country and there's no farmsteads within miles, then we are thankful we have no neighbors to be held accountable to, right? Wrong. Right now, the neighbor is the one that you're sitting next to. It's one who is near you. Whoever you're sitting next to, and we're in a small enough auditorium or sanctuary that everybody here is everyone's neighbor. Everyone here is everyone's neighbor, and so therefore everyone here is deserving of this love from you. Deserving of this love from you. Later, it may be as you sit at the table for lunch, it's those that you sit by. If you're at a restaurant, it's those who serve you. What does it mean when their service is not commendable? This tells you you don't have the right to cut them down. You don't have the right to complain to them about them. It means that you love them. They are owed your love. It's a debt that you have to them. Could you imagine if we, when we saw people, realize that my debt for that person is to love them? If that's the first thing that came to your mind as you come and those that you meet, automatically you think of a debt I owe is to love them. I can think of the debts that I may owe somebody else. And sometimes when I see them, I want to turn and go the other way, right? This is a debt that we owe that is never paid off. It is those in your workplace. It's those in your home. This is a tough one. It's those that you come in contact with on the road. When you don't like the way that they are driving. It's those that you meet in the store. It's those that you meet at the gym. It's those that you meet in the park or at a game. That yes, Oklahoma Sooner fans at the game are your neighbor. Wherever you are, if there are people there, they are your neighbors. And you owe them this debt. And when you love them, you fulfill the law. In fact, it's really going beyond the law. It is showing kindness to them. It's going out of your way to help them, to minister to them, to show Christ to them. When we love them, it becomes very difficult to harm them. That when I have this debt in my mind of those that I come in contact with, it becomes very difficult to harm them when I love them. Therefore, Paul says you don't sleep with your neighbor's spouse. You don't murder them. Or even as Jesus defined murder, you don't hate them. You don't poison their dog. You don't throw your tree limbs or your trash over your fence into their yard. You don't steal from them. And if you've had one of their tools for more than a month, you need to return it. Love doesn't covet their house. Dick's laughing because I borrow his tools. Love doesn't covet their house. It doesn't drool over their pool. doesn't go haywire over their Jaguar. It doesn't gloat in their broken boat. Doesn't find joy because of their broken toy. But you rejoice with them in what they have. You rejoice with them in the positions that they have gained, and even if they gain the position over you. Love fulfills the law. So what type of love is this? What type of love is this? It's a transcendent love. It's a love that is above, beyond what we can think or imagine. It rises above commonplace virtue of natural affection. It is a godly love, obviously, because it comes only from the Holy Spirit. It's a love that we receive. It's a love that begins to be produced in our life when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are dwelt by Him, and it begins to produce this fruit, and love is part of that. The New Testament term is agapao. In the Greek language, there are quite a number of words for love and to love. The most prevalent words that we have are phileo, stergo, erao, agapao. Phileo is the most general term for love. Philadelphia is phileo, love. Delphia, brother, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is a love for one another of those who are close to you, either inside or outside the family. But it also can be a love that you have for things or pets even. Stergo is not used as much, but stergo is a love and an affection, especially a mutual love of parents and children. It's kind of a familial love. Erao is the love that is between a husband and a wife that is sensual and passionate. And agapao. Agapao is the verb. Agape is the noun. These are not used much. In the classical Greek, they're not seen until about the second century. So after the New Testament has been written, agapao was used more frequently than agape. It was used as an alternative oftentimes or a synonym with phileo or arao. It is to be fond of, to be pleased with, or to welcome. Agapao could be used in a negative sense when speaking of misdirected love. The verb agapao is used in John 3:19. When John says, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Agapao is used in John 12:43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 4:10 when he speaks of Demas having loved this present world. Agapao is used more frequently in Greek literature in the second century. But on the other hand, agape, the noun, which we have here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is only found once outside the Bible. Found in Homer in the second century. Therefore, it is very likely a biblical construction of the word for love. It is a word that God had given for love. It is a biblical love. It always has the sense of the love of God. When it's used in the New Testament, it always has the sense of the love of God. In the subjective genitive, as a noun, it speaks of God's love for mankind. It speaks of God's love for men and women. When it's used in the objective genitive, it speaks of mankind's love of God. It speaks of my love for God. It speaks of your love of God. But also in this objective, it refers to this divine love that Christians have for one another. It is this divine love that is given by the Holy Spirit. This is a love that cannot be conjured up in and of myself. This is a love that cannot be taught. This is a love that is given. This is a love that is produced in me by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you are a believer, this love should be evident in your life. And I warn you, if it is not evident in your life, then you need to go back and say, am I a Christian? Because if this love is not evident in your life, I would tell you this morning, you are headed to hell. Because this is evident in the lives of those who have trusted Jesus Christ. It is evident because you are baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Jesus Christ. And in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fruit begins to be produced in your life. There should be some evidence of this in your life. Some evidence of this love. We're not perfect at it. We'll never be perfect at it until glory. But there should be some evidence of it in the lives of believers. It's a divine love. It is produced by God the Holy Spirit. It is a voluntary, selfless, sacrificial affection that enables us to serve one another and serve God in love. And the Apostle Paul gives us a greater understanding in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. He says the first two are a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and so we'll get to those. Love is patient and love is kind. He goes on, love is not jealous. It does not brag or is not arrogant. These are the opposite of a selfless love. To be jealous, to be arrogant, to be boastful is the opposite of a selfless love. It does not act unbecomingly. That is, it's not rude. That means that when somebody that you have an issue with comes into the room, you don't turn and go the other way. That's rude. It means that someone that begins to say things to you and you begin to become sarcastic back to them, that's rude. It is when you begin to talk about the person who's waiting on you at the table and you say rude things about them and you say it loud enough for others to hear. That's acting unbecomingly. It is a stand up and walk away when things don't go the way you think they should. Because it's a love that does not seek its own. It's a love that doesn't have to have your own way. Think of the last dispute or maybe conflict that you had. Was it because things weren't going your way that the conflict was there? It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That when people are sarcastic about you, when people say mean things to you, it doesn't provoke you to do the same. And you don't take into account the things that they just said to you. It is the same aspect that Peter shares about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. It's following His example. It's following His steps. The one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. There was no lies in His mouth. There wasn't any such thing as a white lie. Which doesn't make sense, does it? It's a white lie that somehow this lie is bright, it's light, it's something that glitters. A lie is a lie. A half-truth is a lie. And while being reviled, while having those accuse him of false things, of saying crude things to him, of slapping him in the face, of tearing out his beard, of as spitting on him, cutting him down, saying all types of things, yelling in his face. And if anyone had a right to return, he did. But he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's like Stephen when being accused, right? By the Jews. And before he is stoned, what does he see? Is heaven open up, and there is Jesus, the one who judges righteously. And what is he doing? He's standing in defense of the one who is falsely accused and about to be condemned to death. He stands on his behalf. Not because Stephen was innocent or perfect, but because Stephen had the righteousness of Christ. He was one of his. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That is, that you don't find pleasure in other people's sin. That finally, when sin finds somebody out, you don't find pleasure in that because it brings them down. Or the opposite, you don't okay their sin. You don't come alongside, oh, that's all right. Sin is never all right. Do you understand that? Sin is never all right. Sin is never good in our sense. It is used for good by God. But sin is never all right. Instead, it rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. It knows the truth. It tries to understand the truth. It tries to seek the truth. Romans 12:9 says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. To be fake, to be false. Literally that term there is without wax. Let your love be without wax. What does that mean? Well, in that day, as they bought pottery to hold water and things like that. And so they would test an item and it held water. And then they would take it home and then find later there's cracks in it and it gives way. So what they would do is they would take the piece of pottery and look inside of it into the sunlight and they would begin to turn it and look. And if they saw light coming through in any place, that's where the person had put some wax so that it would look and seem pure in holding water when in fact it was not pure. It rejoices in the truth. It's pure. R.C. Sproul writes this. Some describe true love as unconditional love, right? We hear that a lot. Well, it's unconditional love. God loves us unconditionally. Well, this concept can be either a coin of pure gold or a gilded rock in the fraud's bag of tricks. It is at once true or grossly false, depending upon how it is understood. The preacher who smiles benignly from his pulpit, assuring us that God accepts you just the way you are, tells a monstrous lie. The kingdom of God is far more rigorous in its requirements than Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. God does not accept the arrogant man in his arrogance. He turns his holy back on the impenitent. To be sure, God demonstrates love toward his fallen creatures. But that love has holy demands. God's not going to allow you to stay in your sin. He loves us and dies for us, but he doesn't leave us or allow us to stay where we were. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come in repentance and faith. Repentance and turning away from that which is unacceptable to God. And coming to the perfect righteousness that Christ has supplied. Therefore, we must come to him in repentance and faith with a contrite heart. Love bears all things. That is, love covers all things. Therefore, if love bears all things, if it covers all things, therefore, it will not point out the errors or the sins of others. You're not going to point those out for others to hear. It thinks the best of the other person. Do you think the best of the other person? Do you think of their best, or are you thinking of negative things about them? A love that covers all, a love that bears all, thinks the best. is not thinking the worst. It refuses to see the sins unless it is to kindly come alongside them personally to help them be rid of that sin. It's much easier to point it out. It's much easier to talk about it. It's much easier to put them down. It's much easier to refuse to be their friend. Love believes all things. That is, in reference to other believers, then love will always believe the best of them. It'll believe the best of them. It's going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That even though things seem stacked against them, it's believing that they are innocent, unless without a doubt they are proven guilty. But it still comes alongside them. It hopes all things. That is, love never despairs. We should never despair over fellow believers. We should never despair over one another in this place. As long as we belong to Christ, there is always hope. There's always His work and the filling of His Spirit in us that we hope all things. And toward the unbeliever, it is always the hope that they will one day turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. It endures all things. It's patient. It perseveres. Many people can show patient perseverance for a time, right? I can sit behind somebody at a light, and if they fail to go during a green arrow the first time, I'm fine. But if they fail to go the second time, I'm honking. We can be patient for a time. But the task here is year after 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 year until you die. That's this love that endures for the sake of Christ and His glory. And it's not just some things we endure. He says this love endures all things. And then he says love never fails. Love never fails. Therefore, this love has to be a divine love. This love, it has to be that which is permanent, that which lasts for eternity, that which only can come from God. It is that love that John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It is this divine love that he goes on in verse 16. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. That as Christ in his glorified body, so we too will be like that. It is a divine, permanent love that lasts for eternity. It is a love that we will share perfectly in eternity. It is a love that begins at the point of conversion that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in our lives. That is a love that continues throughout our lifetime and moves into eternity in perfection. And a perfect example of this love is Jesus Christ. If you want to paint a picture of this love, paint a picture of Jesus. Put Jesus' name in 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus is patient. He's kind. Jesus does not act rudely. He does not seek his own. He's not provoked. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus never fails. It is Jesus who said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, right? He'd already given the other commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now he says, a new commandment I give you. And what is this new commandment? Verse 34 of chapter 13 of John, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That I love like Christ loved. That I desire this love to be produced in my life. That this becomes a fruit that just wells up within me. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said in in John 15:13, then one lay down his life for his friends. Again, in verse 12, he said, a new commandment, that you love like I have loved you. And then, in closing, it is the mark of salvation. This love is the mark of your salvation. The mark of your salvation is not that you signed a card. The mark of your salvation is not that you prayed a prayer or went down an aisle or raised your hand. John says the mark of this salvation, the mark of your salvation is this love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The one who does not love his brother is a child of the devil. So in other words, this morning, let me tell you, examine your hearts. If this love is not in your heart, then you are of the devil. And if you are of the devil, you're not of Christ. You are headed to hell. You need to understand that. But verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. But he who does not love, there it is again, abides in death. It's a mark of salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, is born again, is baptized in the Holy Spirit, has been converted to Jesus Christ. It's a mark of salvation. Is this love evident in your life? I wanted to get through love, joy, peace. We got through love. Therefore, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control we'll look at. But this is so important that we examine our hearts. Is this love evident? Is it evident in me?